Morning. My name is Mike Evanson, and my wife, Lisa, who's currently at home sick, and I have been attending Seven Oaks for about 3 years now, and I get the privilege of bringing you some readings from Scripture this morning. Two readings, the first from Romans, chapters 5, 6 to 11, and then the second, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. The word of the Lord. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, now we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you, Mike. Amazing passages today, hey? So good. Hey, so like Mike said, he and Lisa have been here 3 years. Mike has been involved in men's ministry leadership back when we were doing more in that area. He taught a How to Read Your Bible Better course for us. He contributed to our Lent devotional, and his wife Lisa also co-leads a Monday night women's book study with my wife, Michelle. So Mike, thank you so much for doing that, for reading the word. My name's Tim. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm one of the pastors, and I get to bring you today's message. So we're starting a new 3-week series leading up to Easter today called The Wonderful Cross, as you'll see behind me, or it was up there, I think, before. It's a series where for 3 weeks in a row, we're going to be asking, what did Jesus's cross accomplish? And today we're going to be talking about reconciliation. You may have noticed that from the verses that were read. Reconciliation. Next week, Jamie is going to talk about justification. These are big theological terms that we'll break down for everybody. And then the last week, Pastor Brian, I believe, will be sharing on redemption. So today, reconciliation. The cross made reconciliation with God possible. That's where we're going in today's message. So I have two kids and a wife, and one of our family traditions is Friday night's family movie night. Movie and pizza, and if we don't do either of those things on any Friday night, the kids are pretty upset with us. But sometimes it's hard to choose what movie we're going to watch together with a 12 and a 13-year-old, and then my wife and I. But something that we've never done on family movie night, while we've chosen our movie, something we've never done is fast forward to 3/4 of the way through a movie and start watching it from there. Right? We've never picked a movie and said, let's just start this one 3/4 of the way through and just watch it from there, because we'd be scratching our heads, right? We'd be saying, what happened? Who are these people? Where are they? Is that a good guy or is that a bad guy? We would have no idea. We wouldn't know the context to be able to make sense of where we were in the story. And I tell you this because it's the same with Scripture. You just heard passages from the New Testament, from about 3/4 through the Bible. And if we understand what for it. How character? We're never going to grasp the meaning of these texts that were just read for us today. So I thought it would be good today, since we're starting this series on the cross, to give us a broad overview of the story of the Bible so that we know, where does the cross even fit? Where does it fit? What are we talking about? Reconciliation. Why do people need to be reconciled to God? These are all things that if you don't know the story from the beginning, you'll be left scratching your head. So Brad, could you put the slide up, please? There's a way to describe the story of, and this is what I want to kind of teach you to start off with this morning. The beginning of the story, creation, that's Genesis 1 and 2. We learn who is God. He's the creator. We learn who we are. We're his image-bearing creatures. We learn where we are. We're on God the Creator's good earth. It gives us the context for who we are, who God is, and where we are. And it's this picture in Genesis 1 and 2 of fellowship between humanity and God. We're told they walked in the garden having fellowship with one another, his image-bearing creatures and him. Perfect relationship. The Hebrew word for that is shalom, which means there's peace and harmony. It's the way God intended it to be at the beginning in creation, okay? Then we get to fall. That's Genesis 3, if you're familiar with the story. That's where humanity, Adam and Eve, tried to usurp God's authority. Instead of living in fellowship with God, they were tempted by a serpent, and they said, we want to be like God. We want to be God. And there's theological ways to describe that. Swiss theologian Emil Brunner described the essence of sin as self-deification or self-autonomy or self-sovereignty, putting ourselves above God. The way we always described that to our kids when they were little was, sin is wanting to be your own boss. Sin is wanting to be your own boss. You don't want God to be your boss. You want to be the boss. Instead of listening to him, you want to tell him what he should do. That's the essence of sin. And we see from that point of the story, everything starts to get corrupted. Instead of Adam and Eve experiencing fellowship and peace and harmony with God, now it says they hide from God. They feel shame. There's distance. There's separation between God and his creation. Sin messed everything up. Okay, that's kind of like the blotch on the Bible story. It introduced this relational separation and alienation between God and his humanity that wasn't God's original intent. So you and I, if we feel distance from God, separation, alienation, it's because of that sin. It started there in the garden. Then we get, oh, Brad, can you put it back up, please? Then we get redemption. Okay, so in redemption, it answers the question, is God going to leave his creation to keep getting worse and worse and worse? Or is he going to intervene in some way? And in the Old Testament, we get God intervening with Noah, and then Abraham, and then Moses, and then Jacob, and Joshua, and David. And the story of redemption keeps going, God trying to get his people back, making a way for him to live in right relationship and peace and harmony again with his image-bearing creatures. And the climax of that, you see there, the cross. The climax of God's redemption story is the cross of Jesus Christ, when ultimately God sent his own son, God incarnate, came to earth to suffer and die, to ultimately defeat the power of sin and death so that the barrier between God and humanity, the alienation, could be taken away and they could again experience fellowship with God the way that he wanted it to be. That's the climax. That's why we're doing this series called The Wonderful Cross, understanding what it means. And then Jesus, after he died for the sins of the world, before ascending to heaven, he said, hey, I'm going to come back. And then he sent his Holy Spirit and he started the church. This all fits in the redemption section. And now the church, that's us, are to go doing God's bidding in the world until the new creation, which is when Jesus returns. And he judges, ultimately judges the living and the dead. And his people at that point will experience eternity in fellowship with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. That's where the story is going. So creation, fall, redemption, new creation, very helpful when you're reading through scripture to understand where are we in this story here. So right now, where we live is in the redemption part. We live in the shadow of the cross, what Jesus has done as God's people in the world. There's the backstory so that we can locate when we talk about the cross today and the need for humans to be reconciled to God. We know why they need to be reconciled to God, right? We know what God is trying to do to bring them back into fellowship with him, back into community with him. So let's go back to Romans chapter 5 and the passage that Mike read for us, which is an encouraging letter that a guy named Paul wrote to the church in Rome, where he says these things. He said, while we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Man, if anybody ever doubts God's timing, look right there. God's timing is perfect, it says here. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 8, it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10 says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Let me just highlight, it says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, what does it mean to be reconciled to God? We need to define the term. In the scriptures, reconciliation is the restoration of the estranged and alienated person to friendship and intimacy with God. So what God was doing at the cross was creating a way for humanity to be restored, estranged and alienated humanity because of sin, to be restored to fellowship and intimacy with God. A bringing back together of God's original intent. Now, sometimes I do the laundry in our house. Maybe you do too. I have a theory about where the socks go. Right? Maybe you've had the same problem before. You take a pair of socks, and you know there's two, and you put them in the wash. And then once you take them out of the wash, and you put them in the dryer, and you take them out, there's only one sock. You're left with all these single socks, right? And I think there's a sock-eating monster inside the washing machine. Maybe you do too. They've got to go somewhere, right? But somehow they get separated in the wash. They started off as a pair, and they got separated. One goes missing. It's lost. And the goal, when you're folding laundry, isn't it satisfying when you're putting your hands through the sleeves of all the static clung sweatshirts and you find one of those socks and you bring the pair back together? They're separated, and you get great joy when they come back together. Why? Because you know those socks belong in a pair. They belong together. Okay? There's what it means to be reconciled to God. We're supposed to be a pair. We got lost, we got separated because of sin. And God's goal is to make us a pair again so that we can have fellowship with him. And I know it's kind of a silly illustration, but I find this actually quite helpful. Lost, and it's about restoring. It's this relational richness that he desires again with his people. And it says, notice, it says, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son. Only through the cross can we become reconciled to God. Why, you might wonder? Because the cross is the only thing that could defeat the power of sin that separated us. Because on the cross, when Jesus became our sin substitute, he took all of God's judgment and wrath, our sin, upon himself. He took all the punishment that you and I deserve so that we could go free. That's where God dealt decisively with the root cause of our alienation, estrangement, and separation from him. On the cross. And praise Jesus, when God raised him from the dead, Jesus was victorious over sin and death. And now that doesn't need to keep us from relationship with God. He's moved towards us. He's gotten rid of the barrier that kept us separate. Through the cross, sinners can be reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, here's a couple of observations from this text that we'll camp on for a little bit here. First thing that I want to point out is that God is gracious in his dealings with us. Okay, God is gracious in his dealings with us, us meaning humanity. And you may have noticed from this passage the kind of people that Jesus died for. It says, while we were weak. It says, while we were still sinners. And then it says, while we were enemies. Those aren't the kinds of people that you would expect Jesus to die for, no? Not the kinds of people that you would expect God to want to be reconciled with. But that's what it says. And that's really good news for us. So last night I was wrestling with this message as I usually do the night before. I can't sleep very well because the brain, I just can't turn my mind off. And there's this book that I've been working through for a long time called Gentle and Lowly by a guy named Dane Ortlund. It's The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And last night, wouldn't you know, when I open up to read, and I haven't read this book for a couple of weeks, open it up, and the chapter that I open it to is on Romans chapter 5, verse 8, this passage that I'm preaching today. And I wanted to read you just a little excerpt that, man, God used to minister to my soul last night and then again this morning. Brought me to tears, actually. This is Dane Ortlund talking about the fact that while we were still weak, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. He says this: to say the same truth backward, Jesus didn't die for us once we became strong. He didn't die for us once we started to overcome our sinfulness. He didn't reconcile us to himself once we became friendly toward him. He didn't meet us halfway. He refused to hold back, cautious, assessing our worth. That isn't his heart. He and his son took the initiative. That's amazing, isn't it? On terms of grace and grace alone, and in defiance of what we deserved, when we, despite our smiles and civility, were running away from God as fast as we could, building our own kingdoms and loving our own glory, lapping up the fraudulent pleasures of the world, repulsed by the beauty of God and shutting up our ears at his calls to come home. It was then, in the hollowed out horror of that revolting existence, that the Prince of Heaven bade his adoring angels farewell. It was then that he put himself into the murderous hands of those very rebels in a divine strategy planned from eternity past to rinse muddy sinners clean and hug them into his own heart despite their squirmy attempt to get free and scrub themselves clean on their own. God is gracious in his dealings with us. Do you hear that? Do you hear that today? That's his heart for you, wherever you're at. That's his heart for all of his sin-stained humanity, for rebels, for enemies. He wants to be reconciled. You would expect him to want to run the other way or lead with judgment. Some of us, that's our conception of God. We do something wrong and we just think he wants to punish us because that's his primary thing. He just wants to get me. But what you see here is God leading with mercy and leading with grace. His heart is to be restored to fellowship with you. And a question comes out of this. Did Jesus' death reconcile everyone to God? Is it an automatic? Because Paul says we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And I think to answer this question, we need to realize Paul's writing this letter to Christians. People in Rome who had already come to faith in Jesus. If you read the whole book of Romans, the first five chapters is Paul defending that justification, salvation, redemption, reconciliation, all these things that we get from the cross, all of these benefits of the cross come to us only by faith. Only by faith. It's like God has done his part. And faith is how we appropriate what Jesus has done for us. He's made everything available in reconciling us. He's gotten rid of the barrier, but then you and I each need to make a choice. Do we want to be reconciled to God? Will we receive the gift that he's already given us? He's laid it out. It's an infinitely valuable gift. There's the offer for each and every one of us, for every human in the world. Do you want to be reconciled to God, or do you want to stay an enemy of God? Because that separation that we all experience because of sin can become an ongoing, eternal kind of separation if we don't trust and receive the gift that he wants to give us. So one, God is gracious in his dealings with us. Oh man, he came to us before we came to him. And second thing that we see in this text has to do with the assurance that we can have. We can have a blessed assurance, or we have a blessed assurance. If you're a Christian here today, you have a blessed assurance. Hallelujah. We all have times when we doubt whether God will still love us when. We all have a line that we think, that we worry that we cross and God won't love us anymore. We're worried that he might not love us to the end. And we all struggle with this. If you're struggling with the same sin and you're worried that sooner or later God's going to stop forgiving you for that one, and he'll stop being merciful towards you. That's a big worry that a lot of us have. But notice what Paul says in this text. Notice the three tenses that he used. He says, when we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's past tense. We're going to go all English class on you. Past tense. You were reconciled to God through the death of his son. He made it available. Second thing, he says, now that we are reconciled, present tense, through faith in Jesus, you are reconciled to God right now. You're his friend and you can experience intimacy with him. That's where you live right now. And then he says, if you were reconciled to God through Christ, if you are reconciled to God through Christ, you will be saved, he says. He takes it to the future tense, assuring these Roman Christians and us today that he's going to complete what he started. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And Paul's argument basically goes from a lesser to a greater. And this is, I want to share an illustration with you that I read about how amazing this is to help us wrap our minds around the assurance that Paul gives us in this particular text. So if you're struggling with sin today, but you've trusted Jesus, let these words assure you. You will be saved by his life. This is an illustration from John Piper. And I'll just read it word for word because I can't say things as nice. He says, you move with your parents into a new neighborhood. So imagine you're a child and you move in with your parents into a new neighborhood. And during the first night, a fire breaks out in your house. Your neighbor, let's call him Mr. Peterson, sees the smoke. He calls the fire department, breaks a window, wakes everybody up, crawls inside, gets your mom and dad to safety. But they've passed out. He hears you calling from an upstairs bedroom before the firefighters arrive. So he dashes up the stairs, wets a blanket in the bathtub, plunges through flames in the hall, wraps you in that blanket, and brings you to safely outside with terrible burns on his arms and face. Over the next months, you become very close friends with Mr. Peterson, and you visit him in the hospital. And one morning after he gets home, you ask him, Mr. Peterson, will you come over this afternoon and show me a new trick with my yo-yo? And Mr. Peterson says, sure, I'd love to. But during the day, you start to wonder if he really will come. And you say to your father, I'm not sure Mr. Peterson's going to come this afternoon. He might forget, or maybe he really doesn't care about a little kid like me. And then your father says, you know what? If Mr. Peterson was willing to run through fire to save you at the risk of his own life, and getting terrible burns on his body, then how much more will he be willing to come over and show you a new yo-yo trick this afternoon? If he did the hard thing for you, then all the more surely he will do the easy thing. God has done the hardest thing in sacrificing his son to reconcile his enemies. How shall he not save his friends? He will. Much more, he will. Do you have that kind of assurance today? That you stand in a place of being reconciled to God and that it's going to last. And if you ever struggle with that and you ever say, oh, does God love me? Does Jesus love me? Paul's counsel is go back to when Christ died for you. That's an objective thing that happened for you, whether you feel it or not. Go back there and be assured that if Christ did that for you, he's going to save you by his life in the future. So we have God is gracious in his dealings with us. We have a blessed assurance. And now we need to get to the second text that Mike read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because we need to ask, well, what are we supposed to do with this reconciliation? If God has reconciled us to himself in Christ, then what? Are we just supposed to keep living, waiting for eternity? Well, Paul tells the believers in Corinth that they're not just supposed to sit back and rest on their laurels of being reconciled to God and saying, isn't this amazing? They're to become ministers of reconciliation. We respond by joining God in his ministry of reconciliation or partnering with God in his ministry of reconciliation. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, if you've been reconciled to Christ, now what? You've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. And that's part of the redemption act of the story of what God wants to do on his good earth through his church. He wants reconciled people to go around calling, imploring others to be reconciled to God, to join him in what he wants to do in their lives. And Paul even uses the language of we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors of Christ. He says, if you're a new creation, you're a part of what God wants to do already here and now in his new creation. You're a picture of what's to come. And he says, new creation people go around imploring others to be reconciled, to come into fellowship and intimacy with God, to stop being alienated and estranged from him and to be welcomed into his arms. The language Paul uses is of kingdom ambassadors. You know, ambassadors, right? They have their home country. And they go and they move into another country, but their job in that other country is to do the bidding of their king back in their home country, right? They're on assignment in a foreign land, but they're still representing their home country. That's the language Paul uses for you and I. New creation people, God's people, are living here on this earth to be his ambassadors, to do his bidding. And he tells us his bidding is he's entrusted us with a message of imploring the world to be reconciled to God. Come back to God, he says. New creation people, inviting others to experience what is to come here and now. Okay, so reconciliation, we've mostly talked about the vertical side of it. It's us and God. We need to be reconciled to God because we're estranged from him because of our sin. That's true. Paul also hints in this text and elsewhere in the New Testament that God's reconciled people are to be working towards reconciliation on the horizontal level in human relationships. Since we've been reconciled to God, we shouldn't be happy with disunity and disharmony in fellowship with other human beings. He wants us to work to be peacemakers, to reconcile with people that we might be estranged from. And this pandemic has clearly estranged people and separated people. And I think one message God has for us in this text is if we've been reconciled, we need to be fighting in a good way, imploring people to be reconciled to one another, to come back into fellowship with one another, to not stay separate, because that isn't how God wants it to be. So if you're here today, you have a ministry. Some of us wonder, what am I here for? What does God want to use me for? And here Paul tells us he wants to use you to be a minister of reconciliation. There's your job description. There it is this week when you go. Be a minister of reconciliation in response to what God has done for you in Christ. Call people, implore people, warn people. Say you need to be reconciled to God. Now, maybe you're here today and you haven't been, you never have been reconciled to God. Right? I know in a church, it's always mixed company. And I don't want to make any assumptions that I'm only speaking with Christians today. If you're not yet, we love you. And Jesus loves you. You need to hear that. You need to hear that. We're so glad that you're here to hear today that you can be reconciled to God. You've been an enemy of God. You've wanted to run your own way. Maybe you've heard the good news of Jesus over and over and over, but you've never responded. Maybe you'd say, I've lived my life on my own terms. I'm angry at God, and I'm getting tired of running. I'm tired of this sense that I have inside of me that something's missing. I want to experience fellowship with God and intimacy with Him. You need to hear, Jesus died for you. He died for you. Every person in this room here today, I can confidently say, biblically, Jesus died for you, and reconciliation with Him is available. It's available. And He just says, receive it from the hands of a crucified Savior, the gift that is absolutely free and undeserved. Matthew and the team is going to come up and lead us in a couple songs of response. And what I would love for everyone here today is while we're singing these songs, be thinking about the words that you're singing and be asking God, God, have I been reconciled to you? Is your spirit speaking to me? Is there some way that you want me to respond to this message today? Have I been running too long? Or did I just need the reminder to come back to you today? Be thinking about those things, discerning from God while we sing, and at the end of the service, I'll come up and I'll lead you in a prayer. Thanks, Matthew.